Okay, this morning we're going to be in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew again. And what I hope to do this morning is take three major, what we call dispensations in Scripture, and put them together so that we understand that when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," that is always true, irrevocably true. Everyone who has ever been saved has been saved by Jesus Christ. But in Scripture we see, for example, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived by the serpent. And what he deceived Eve with, and this is missed by virtually all of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, he deceived her with the concept of morality. You know, what is a knowledge of good and evil? You know, knowing the difference between right and wrong is what? It's morality. And I looked up a while back how many different religious systems are there in the world, and they have basically a block number of 4,000. 4,000 religious systems in the world, and they're all based upon man's knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. You know, and they're all wrong. And there's one system in the world that's right. It's biblical Christianity, or biblical Judaism, or biblical the sacrificial system for 2,500 years before the law. So that when Adam was created, the Scripture is very clear, Adam was not deceived. So when we read in the third chapter of Genesis about the serpent, he comes, and the first thing he does with Eve is cast doubt upon the Word of God. And man does this in every false religious system in the world. Most of what's called Christianity operates on the same basis. It operates on the basis of casting doubt on the Word of God. Because most of what's called Christianity is based upon morality. But morality will only send you to hell. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." So that was true of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. 2,500 years later, when the Jews came out of Egypt, and they'd been 60 days out of Egypt, and at the foot of Mount Sinai, God had given them the law orally before Moses went to the mount and actually got the tablets of stone. And what did they say? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, we've read the law several times in these studies. And you can't read that 20th chapter of Exodus without feeling conviction. Yeah. That's what the law is designed to do. The law, the Scripture says, the law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave who was responsible for the training of children. A pedagogos, you know. The law is a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. Well, what does the law do? It condemns us. And then what were the Jews to do when they were condemned? They were to bring an appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and there confess their sins upon the head of that sacrifice and have it offered for their sins. Now, the Scripture is very clear. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. But just as with Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, the first thing they understood was that they were naked. Eve was naked. She gave to her husband, he did eat. And then they were naked. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. Now, they'd been naked from the day that God had created them. And nakedness is not a problem without a sin nature. Yeah. And so they immediately sewed fig leaves together to cover up their private parts. Yeah. And And that was an unacceptable covering. Yeah. So then God, in the judgment of the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, ordinarily, a woman doesn't have a seed in that respect. In other words, it takes a man and a woman to produce a child. But through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Word of God is the seed which is quickened to our hearts by the Spirit of God, and we have faith. Adam and Eve exercised that faith in the garden, and when we go back and read about it, we can see that they believed, but then they were put out of the garden. Why? Lest they do what? Lest they put forth their hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Now, Eric mentioned it, in the Raiders of the Lost Ark and some of these movies, they try to present, certain biblical truths, and they get really, really crazy. And so they portray eternal life as this old, what would you call him, a crusader or something of a sort. He's hundreds of years old and continues to age. Eternal life's not like that. The scripture says when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he died, he was 33 years of age. What's the prime of life? Yeah, in your 30s. That's when your men are stronger, women are at their prettiest, at that point in time in their life. And so that's the sort of body that we're going to dwell in forever. This body is subject to sin. This body is subject to death, I've been putting all kinds of things in this body to keep it alive ever since I was a little kid, But I'm still here. And the only reason I'm here is because God's not through with my ministry yet. One of these days, I have to go to sleep at night and I wake up in the morning, But whenever the Lord chooses to take me into his presence, he will. But until then, and as long as I have a mind, and of course I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, and have, over the years, had the opportunity to write a number of books, preach literally tens of thousands of messages, And I find that as I'm getting older, it's getting harder for me to remember the exact verses, the references. They kind of slip away from me until I'm ready to preach. And then the Spirit of God gives me the remembrance that I'm losing naturally. Because there was a time you asked me where something was in the Word of God, and there was a time that I could tell you exactly where it was. Sometimes now I'm what they call a concordance cripple in my old age. I have to get my concordance out and look it up. And you don't want to do that online. These concordances online, if you don't write it exactly the way it is in the King James Bible or whatever the concordance is for, if you don't quote it exactly right, it'll say, "Nada, I don't know." But it's much easier to use an actual concordance. You can look up the word, and you may have flopped a couple in there, and you say, "Oh, yep, there it is." And it's much easier. And I don't know how many concordances I've worn out over the years. I've got one here at home, or I've got one at home, got one in my office, and discarded a few along the way. But it's a tremendous tool, because the Strong's Concordance lists every word, Old and New Testament, alphabetically. So if you can remember enough of the verse and you follow a particular word, usually it's easier if you take a word that's not really common and look that one up, because there's fewer references to have to look at. And then you find it, And, okay, now you're off and going. Okay, what we're trying to do now. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They died immediately spiritually. And then, 930 years later, Adam died physically. And, people are always saying, goodness gracious, you've all played that game telephone. You get a bunch of people together in a room, and you whisper in one person's ear. He goes around the room, and what do you get back after it passes through 15 or 20 people? A semblance maybe of what was said, but you never get back exactly what was said. And so people apply that to the Word of God. No, God is omniscient. God is eternally in the present tense. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So God caused holy men or men separated unto God of old to write as they were what? Moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So we have, the King James Bible is a translation. At the present time, Pensacola Bible College in Pensacola, Florida, amongst Baptists, has fostered the false idea that God has preserved His Word in the King James Bible. That's completely false, and I can prove it to be false with just two verses of Scripture. For example, over in 1 John 3:7, it says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Is that true? No. We read Titus 3:5, and it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Now, reading it in English, we've got a direct contradiction. But when we read it in the Greek, "He that maketh Christ's righteousness his righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." That's true. In other words, we make the righteousness of Christ, or God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, so we're declared to be righteous because he's righteous. It hasn't got anything to do with doing. The primary meaning of the Greek word poieo, which is translated doing there, is to make something your own. If you adopt a child, you make them your own. If you see a young woman propose to her and marry her, you make her your own wife. So it's poieo is most of the time used in the sense of making something yours. Okay, it's not about doing it. It's Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. So, 2,500 years of human history passed from Adam till the time of the law. And under during that 2,500-year period of time, the priest in each family was the head of the household. So we see that in Cain and Abel when they made their sacrifices unto the Lord at age 130. Yeah. And they made a sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruits of the grounds the things that he had grown. But God had already showed them when he clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an innocent victim. Because the Scripture teaches us over in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement, a covering upon the altar. So, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, we had Aaron's rod that budded. We had the two tablets of stone upon which the law was written. And we had a pot of manna. All of those reveal broken relationships between the Jews and God. Okay? So when God gave the Jews the opportunity to be under the law, they, as one man, said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Did they ever? No. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the Scripture teaches us, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. No one can keep the law perfectly. that is no man, or, you know, in the normal sense of birth, born of a woman, we have a sin nature. Adam's blood is transferred to us. The life of the flesh is in the blood, but also the curse of sin is in the blood. So when you're born into this world, you know, by a natural birth, the sin nature of your father is transferred to you through the blood, because all the blood that flows in a baby's veins came from his father. In God's genetic process, that's where it comes from. So that's why the scripture says of us, as in Adam, all die. We're all related to Adam. See? So then, being related to Adam, we have a sin nature. And so, have we, what does a sin nature do? A sin nature tells us we can be like God by the life that we live. That was what was seen in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, do this and you can be like God. Don't do this, and so forth. And so the law is based upon man's morality. And it condemns man in his morality, because therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified where? In his sight, God's sight. Lots of people are self-justified. Yeah. But before God, no one can be justified by the works of the law. So for 2,500 years, the head of each household made a sacrifice for sin. Yeah. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. They projected that sacrifice to God's promise of the seed of the woman. You know, the seed of the woman, you know, in a normal sense, a woman can't produce by herself. But in order for God to become a man and fulfill every jot and tittle of law and all righteousness, Christ had to be born of a virgin so that none of Adam's blood flowed in his veins. The blood that flowed in Christ's vein came from his father. So in him was no sin at all. But in each of us, we're all related by blood. That's why I don't understand this racism stuff. You know, we're all related. We're all related by blood. We have a common father, Adam. Okay. As in Adam, all do what? All die. So in Christ, that is, all who are in Christ are made alive. So, 2,500 years of human history with just one law, basically. God gave another one. When a man killed a man, and he said, if a man kills a man by man, he shall be put to death. And so there were two laws up until the time of the law. See, the first one, no one could break it except Adam and Eve, because what did God do? He put cherubim. Cherubim, in Hebrew, if it ends in I am, im, that's not, it's plural, okay? So we wouldn't say cherubims. I mean, that's the way we would say it in English, but it's, if you say cherubim, it's plural. If you say cherub, it's singular, okay? So God put cherubim with flaming swords to protect so that no one, after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, no one could enter the garden, you know. And, of course, no one knows where it is today. Now, the way into the presence of God has always been by faith in Jesus Christ. That was portrayed in the promise, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Adam believed that promise, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Then we come along to the Jews, and God was judging the 10 false gods of the Egyptians. And each judgment then, Pharaoh would try to make a deal with Moses to take away the judgment, you know, and I'll let you go make your offering. And as soon as he would take away the judgment, then, and then Pharaoh would renege on his promise. Finally, on the night of the Passover, Passover was from the 10th day of the month. On the 10th day of the month, every family had to choose a lamb out of the sheep or out of the goats. Okay? They were to examine it from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month. So, Christ presented himself in Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. Actually, it was in Bethany. He came to Jerusalem in his triumphal entry on the 10th day of the month. And he was put to death on the 14th day of the month and buried at the beginning of the 15th day of the month, fulfilling Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. It's interesting how church tradition makes Christ either a Sabbath breaker or a liar. Over in John's Gospel, it says that Jesus basically came from Ephraim, and then we put the other accounts together. He came to Jericho, and then he went from Jericho to Bethany. And then in John's Gospel, it says, and the next day he made his triumphal entry. What's wrong with that if he made his triumphal entry on Sunday? The previous day would be Saturday. He traveled well beyond a Sabbath day's journey. The distance from Bethany to Jerusalem alone was a Sabbath day's journey. He probably traveled 20 miles that day or more. And so tradition makes Christ incapable of being our Savior. But everybody, I love the Easter parade and this. Easter is the worship of the goddess of spring. Easter is found one time in our scripture because the Anglican translator took the word for Passover in one version of the Greek text, and in another version of the Greek text, adzimos, unleavened bread, and they translated it Easter. No, it was Passover. And on the 10th day of the month, so when Jesus got to Bethany, what did he do? There in Bethany, they made a feast, and after the feast, Mary anointed him with a very expensive ointment. He was being selected on the night of the 10th of the month. You choose your lamb on the 10th, and then you sacrifice it on the 14th, and place it, eat it on the 15th at sunset, after sunset. Got to roast it with fire and so forth. And with the scriptures rightly divided, Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. With the tradition that churches apply to the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, they make him a Sabbath breaker and a liar. He said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Doesn't say whale. Translators presumed whale from the word for fish. As Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 72 hours. You don't have 3 days and three nights between Friday close to sunset. So they say any part of a day is a day. So we got just a little bit of time there. And then we don't get to Sunday day because the women came to the tomb while it was yet dark. So you can't get 3 days and three nights, even with the partial day and night theory that was put forth by A.T. Robertson. No, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at sunset, the beginning of Jewish Thursday. He was there Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose just at sunset the first day of the week. Because in the Jewish economy, the night precedes the day. So we have 2,500 years, then we have 1,500 years of law. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people were justified by law? Not one. But Christ, who is God, was virgin born, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, had no cause of death in him, but he did what? He died. Why? How did he die? He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So by faith in Jesus Christ, we have resurrection life in us. when we die, our bodies go into the grave. And they'll remain in the grave until the Lord says, come up hither. But when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now we have the gospel ministry, Matthew, Mark, and Luke primarily. John presents Jesus in a little different fashion. And so we see Jesus fulfilling the law, every jot and tittle of law, and all righteousness, and then allowing himself to be crucified for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So, 2,500 years, just one law, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there were no just men upon the earth. They had to make a sacrifice, pointing to faith in the promise, Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. So for that 2,500 years, the people were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Were the Jews under the law? They weren't saved by the law. The law condemned them. But the sacrificial system that was given with the law pointed them to faith in Christ, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So when we're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're reading Jesus' ministry to Jews under the law. He's not teaching Christians how to live. He's using the law lawfully, and the lawful use of the law was to condemn man. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So then after Christ rose from the dead, he told the disciples, he showed himself alive for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and then he said, tarry in Jerusalem, you know, until you be endued with power. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church, so that now, in this age, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the saints would have the Spirit of God come upon them for special service. When one wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, like Moses wrote the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, he did it by inspiration of God. He wrote about things that had taken place long before he lived. In that 2,500-year period before he was born, you know, he was born, you know, at the time that God was going to give the law to the nation of Israel. So 2,500 years with one law, not the eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then 1,500 years of the Ten Commandments, plus all of the other laws that we read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the sacrificial system that was given with it pointed them to faith in Christ. Because the scripture is very clear, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, in God's sight. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. Okay? So when we read the book of Hebrews, it puts us, you know, together to see how salvation was portrayed to the Jews in the sacrificial system, but those sacrifices that they made could never take away sin. It was faith in what the sacrifice represented. So, for Adam and Eve, how were they justified? By faith. How was Moses and the whole nation of Israel for the next 1,500 years justified before God? By faith in the promise of God, which was portrayed in the sacrificial system, which was given to answer the law that they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, but they never did. Yeah. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what's the scripture say? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So we're bringing this all together so that as we study through Matthew, we're going to see a lot of things that Jesus said to Jews under the law. And too many churches try to say, you have to, read these so that we can be like Jesus. You know, we're not going to be like Jesus. We're judicially like him now, by God's grace, through faith. But we won't actually be like him until he raises us in resurrection, so that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, when Jesus told the Jews in the 7th chapter of Matthew then, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. 4,000 systems that tell you how to get to God, all based upon man's morality. That's the wide gate. One way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Turn with me to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. You know, churches will give lip service to faith in Christ, and then trying to keep the law. They say, oh, we couldn't keep the law before, but now that we're saved, we can. No, you can't. All the law can do for you as a Christian is make you unsure of your salvation, because it's going to condemn you. But we're not justified by law. We're justified by the one sacrifice for sin forever that was made by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see. I said, I'll double check myself here. All right. Let's look at the 4th verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's start with verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you know, he wrote this from Rome, he was imprisoned there, that you beseech, that you walk worthy of the vocation. That is, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, that he's given to me, we're to walk in them by faith. Okay? Wherewith you are called. Do it with all lowliness and meekness. A little humility. Yeah. I don't know one thing from the Word of God by myself. I've been studying it ever since I was saved January of 1954. So it's a lot of years now. But I don't know one thing of myself or by myself. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And many of the things that I teach you are not taught in other churches. And the reason is they keep trying to make something of living, you know, let's live like Christ lived. Let's be like Christ was. All of this sentimental nonsense. Christ is God. And Christ does not have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. And it will not depart from me until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted into the presence of God. So, in this body of sin, I have a sin nature. If I have a sin nature, given the right set of circumstances, what's going to happen? I'm going to sin. You, given the right set of circumstances, are going to what? Sin. But preachers, rather than teaching people the grace of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and how we're to be justified by faith, are trying to make good little boys and girls out of all of you. But the Scripture's very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, I want to get over to the 7th chapter so we can see Paul's experience with the law. But here, let's read. There is one body, verse 4. And one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. One faith, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. One baptism, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not water baptism. All the water baptism does is make you wet, you know. It's a portrayal of dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and being raised with Christ. And it's the first act of faith after we're saved. Yes, we should be baptized in water, not with water. The word in the Greek is in. The translators who were Episcopalian sprinklers made it, you baptize with water. No, no, you baptize in water. Because the water in which you're immersed, can you live underwater? Not for very long, as long as you can hold your breath. But if I keep you there, you're going to die. You know? So we enter the place of death with Jesus Christ. That's what we're declaring. And we come out of the place of death with Jesus Christ. When? When the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And in this age, since Pentecost, the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God enters into us to give us the faith to believe, and then he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now let's go to the 7th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, or actually beginning at Romans 5 through Romans chapter 8, 5, 12 to 8, 3, we have the use of the singular word sin. It's a noun. 30 times preceded by the definite article. When we have a singular noun with a definite article, are we talking about more than one object or one object? One. It's the sin. Okay? And so we see how it entered in with Adam. And then here we read, what shall we say then in the chapter 6? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace of God may abound? God forbid. How shall we that died to the sin? What's the sin? That you can be like God by disobeying God. That was what happened in the Garden of Eden. Paul uses this construction 30 times with the definite article. And he wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament. In the other 12, he only used that construction 3 times. So we can't say this was a writing style of the Apostle Paul. And in, I think I've got it here, and in all of the other books of the Bible, okay, we have 30, so there's 18 other uses of the word sin preceded by Paul. So there's 15 by other writers using the definite article of the before the singular noun sin. That's constructions used 15 times by the other writers of the New Testament. But here in Romans chapter 5, 12 through 8, 3, we have it 30 times. And the interesting thing is the translators didn't translate it once. So we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about a specific sin, the sin of Adam. That's what plunged us into death. Now, Paul's experience with that, I want to get to this in the 7th chapter of Romans. So in verse 6 it says, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That is, we have a sin nature, we sin, the law revealed it. Okay? But now, we're delivered from the law. You know, I don't have to go around every day beating myself because I did this or did that or didn't do this or didn't do that. I have a sin nature, and because I have a sin nature, there is going to be sin. Now, the Scripture teaches us that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But we, if we should say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in it. So as believers in Jesus Christ, every one of you who is a believer, you have an eternal life in Jesus Christ, but you still have your sin nature and will retain that nature till the day of your death. You know? So then Paul said, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that as a Jew, we were held in the law. We were required to do certain things that the law demanded, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the newness of spirit is the just shall live by faith, and the law is what? It's not of faith. Okay? So then in living our lives by faith, do I have to try to, not do this, not do that? You know, all of the things that the law forbids. You know, Yeah, it's better to live I don't like to use the word moral, but it's better to live a decent life as opposed to one where you give yourself over to every inclination. You know, that's not a very pleasant life in the final analysis. And if you do it, you're going to end up in jail. Okay. So he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Does the law produce sin? No, it just shows us what sin is. Okay? God forbid, or may it never be, nay, I had not known the sin. What's the sin? The concept that I can be like God by disobeying God and eating and living a life of morality. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. 14th chapter of Proverbs, 16th chapter. A way which and a way that. But same Hebrew word. Okay. Different translator. So, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin. You know, but by the law. I had not known the concept that I can't be made right before God by a knowledge of right and wrong that I got from the devil. Okay? So, but the sin taken occasion by the command, but by the law, for I had not known lust, Paul's talking about his own life, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And with the rich young ruler, what was his primary sin? Covetousness. He was rich, he was young, and he was ruler. That's true of Paul, according to his own testimony in Galatians. And so, who most likely is the rich young ruler? Who saw the Tarsus before he was saved, and then he became the Apostle Paul. For I was alive without the law once. This has happened in the experience of virtually every new believer. Okay? You were alive. Christ saved me. Great. But then, because of some preacher misteaching me, or myself not understanding, I'm a babe. I say, well, it would be good if I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I did this, and I did that. Wouldn't that be good? But I find I can't even do the things that I approve that I shouldn't do. Okay. So he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin, that sense of morality in me revived, and I died. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing the right thing, but you can't get to heaven that way. That's what Paul's talking about. And all of the religions of the world are based upon the devil's lie. By knowing the difference between right and wrong, which varies with the 4,000 different systems, you know, there's no absolute. You know, what can be done in one can't be done in the other, but there's only supposed to be one God. So how does that work? So he says, and now Paul's given us his personal testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, and I died. Every time I tried to keep the law, he said, it kicked the living daylights out of me. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You know, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. How did it bring us unto Christ? It shows us we can't live that way. Yeah. For the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, when you talk about morality, good, evil, yeah, it's always better to do good than to do evil. But can you do good all the time? And can you keep the evil out of your life? And you say, whoops, I'm just like Paul. It slayed me. Okay? Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and it's just and in good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, that concept of morality I got from the devil, but the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The definite article. We're taking it right down to one sin. That's the sin that the devil got Eve to commit, and that in Adam we all committed it. Okay? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. What's carnal mean? I'm fleshly. Okay? And I'm sold under the sin. I'm sold under the concept that I can have a right relationship with God by the life that I live. But I can't. And even in churches which give lip service to the truth, the first thing that they do after that you're saved is say, well, you couldn't do this before, but now you can. Can you? No. The law is going to slay you every time you try to measure yourself by it. You know? And then Jesus, when he was teaching these Jews, and we're going to see this, we're going to move a little faster after this, but when we see this, every time he said these things to the Jews, it condemned them, and they didn't like it. So they had murder in their hearts to get rid of this guy that's revealing that we're not as holy as we think we are. And if you really want to get in trouble with people real quick, show them that they're not as holy as they think they are, especially if they're very religious. Yeah. You know, religion is from the devil. The grace of God is from God. Yeah. We couldn't keep the law. Christ did in our stead. So it was fulfilled. I don't have to fulfill it. Thanks God for that. Christ fulfilled it for me, so I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace. For that which I do, this, Paul's personal testimony now. I'm going to go over a little bit here. For that which I do, I allow not. See, I'm doing things I disagree with. See, for that I do not. For what I would, that do I not. It ever happened to you? Certainly happened to me. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it. Okay, what is it that causes me to sin? The very thing that the devil said would give me life, a knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. And so, it's the sin that dwelleth in me, the concept I can be right before God by the life that I live. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. You ever say, oh, I want to do this? But then you can't do it? Okay. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I do what? I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Sounds like every day in the life of Dale Andre. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but what? It's the sin. I've got a sin nature. It was given to me by the devil. It was given to me in birth. I got it from my father, Adam. You know. And so, but the sin that it dwelleth in me, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the saved man, the Spirit of God that indwells me. Agrees with the law 100%. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he wakes up. I'm already delivered. So then he says, there's therefore, in the 8th chapter, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, or walk not after the law, the sin, but after the Spirit. I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, his righteousness was imputed to me. I don't have any righteousness of my own that's acceptable to God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of the sin and the death, spiritual death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that is, Christ took all of the problems of the sin that was presented to Eve in the garden and committed by Adam, he took all of that upon himself and paid for it with his own blood. So therefore we're justified freely by God's grace through faith, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh or after the law, but after the Spirit, by God's grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And now that we've seen this overview with these 30 uses of the word sin with the definite article, we can go through the things that Jesus taught the Jews, emphasizing the law to their condemnation so that they would turn to him and be justified by faith. Bless in a very special way as we go through these studies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.